Our reading this morning is Psalm 72, found on page 6 in your bulletin. Of Solomon, endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to the king, to him, and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who will have no one to help. May he take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him as long as the day. May grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse.
All people are like grass, and all their beauty is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade. But the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to meet us here this morning. Thank you for meeting us already in the scripture we've heard, in the greetings we've seen in each other's presence, in the music that we've sung, and in the fellowship that we have shared. Lord, come to us now in your word. Encourage us. Jesus, we pray that your reign would capture us afresh, or perhaps for the first time, and that we would live our lives under your reign, and that our prayers would be focused on your reign, flourishing in us, in your church spread throughout the world, and so that your glory fills the earth, even as the waters fill the sea. We ask this, Lord Jesus, all in your name. Amen. Well, Ryan told you a little bit about me heading off. I'm from Lakeland, Florida, and so therefore I am a lifetime Tigers fan. So I feel very connected to Detroit. I've come across the years to Detroit to see games, Tigers games across the years. My dad was born in 1933, moved from North Carolina to Lakeland, Florida in 1933, which was the year the Tigers moved to Lakeland, and they've been there ever since. So my dad was a Tigers fan. I am a Tigers fan. Mary Fran is a Tigers fan, and so on it goes. We pray for the baby to come to be a Tigers fan. Yes. Amen. 1968, one of my first memories. I can see the grainy picture on TV and watch as Curt Flood slid down in the outfield and the ball went over his head and Jim Northrup got a triple and the Tigers win the World Series. 1984, I can remember because I was there when Rusty Kuntz hit a sacrifice fly and the Tigers win the World Series. And I have so enjoyed these last 10 years of Tigers baseball. It has been really the golden era, maybe perhaps from the Ty Cobb time only being greater, of seeing the Tigers play so well. And it's just such a joy. And maybe they're going to finally get fully over the hump this year. My dad loved the Tigers. He loved Jesus, and he loved his family, and he loved the Tigers. And when I knew that my dad had Alzheimer's was when I took him to a game over in Tampa to see the Tigers play the Rays, and my son was with us. And my dad stood up in the bottom of the first inning when Tampa scored a run and cheered. That's when I knew that he had Alzheimer's. When he no longer could tell what was going on was when he wasn't rooting for the Tigers anymore. Alzheimer's is a horrible thing. It destroys lives. It takes away hope. It takes away personhood. Alzheimer's makes you yearn for the kingdom of God to come. Other things make you yearn for the kingdom of God to come, don't they? When you see people shot to death in a bar merely because that bar associates them with a certain sexual orientation, like we saw in Orlando a month or so ago, it makes you long for the kingdom of God to come. When you're in a place like Greater Detroit metro area and see the violence, sometimes racially motivated, sometimes not, sometimes with the thought that it's racially motivated when it's really not. When police seem to be racially profiling, if not racially motivated in their actions, and then the citizenry responding to that. And we're seeing that not just in places like Detroit, but in Baton Rouge, in St. Paul, Minnesota, all over our country. It makes you long for the kingdom of God to come, doesn't it? When we go through a four-year cycle heading up to a presidential election and we wonder about our ability to trust well or to entrust governance to both the leading candidates, it makes us long for the kingdom of God to come, doesn't it? When we think about human lives being snuffed out by violence or taken away quietly and silently by abortion, millions of children each year taken away, children who could be adopted, not being able to find homes. It makes us long for the kingdom of God to come, doesn't it? When we look outside at these things, when we look inside and see ourselves at our worst, when we see ourselves with the ugly things that we try to keep hidden, the hatred, the greed, the lust, the gluttony, the lying, the selfish ambition, the pride, it makes us long for the kingdom of God to come, doesn't it? I perhaps feel like I long most when I'm at my best for the kingdom of God to come. We're just moving from Knoxville, Tennessee, where we've planted there and served for 12 years, to move down to the Atlanta area to serve in this new role. And I'm saying a lot of my goodbyes. And I saw a barista at Starbucks. I went in to get my daughter a Starbucks and saw this barista, and he recognized me. Pastor Hahn, how are you? You haven't been at Redeemer for a while. I said, yes, I've been transitioning out. You know, I said, are you still there at Redeemer? He said, no, I now go to TVUUC. And I said, oh, that's great. And it was seconds later when I realized TVUUC is Tennessee Valley Unitarian Universalist Church. That's not a great thing if you're a Christian pastor, when someone who's been a part of a Christian church is now going over and trying to find something in a Unitarian Universalist church. I was trying to be kind, I was trying to be nice, and I dropped the ball horribly. We need the kingdom of God to come, don't we? We need it if we've been Christians a long time. We need it if we've been Christians a short time. We need it if we're just exploring the Christian faith. When Jesus came to earth, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And there are so many things, because Christ has come, because he's lived for us the lives that we could not live in obedience to God, because he died the death that we all deserve on the cross and then rose again. We as Christians have hope. We live by faith in a very real sense in the middle of the life of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's real. We're forgiven. We're alive together with Christ. And yet, there's all this brokenness around us. Where is the kingdom in its fullness? There's all this brokenness inside of us. In Where is the kingdom? Where's the life of the king? What do you do in that space? I think what you do is you pray Psalm 72. What did Jesus leave us with? The Lord's Prayer that says we're to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Psalm 72 is almost an extended expression, an Old Testament foreshadowing, if you will, that Jesus knew full well would be there for us to teach us how to pray, "Lord, would your kingdom come in greater fullness?" These are prayers not so much to Jesus, but for Jesus, for his reign to flourish in our lives and in the world. I want you to think about these prayers with me in a couple of ways this morning, and let's process this together. What does it mean to pray for Jesus' kingdom to come in greater fullness? First of all, Psalm 72 teaches us it means to pray that Jesus' justice would reign. How does the psalm start off? "Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice." Verse 4, "May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor." What we're praying for when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," is first of all, we're praying, "Lord, may your justice reign. Jesus, may your justice reign in the earth." That is a negative component to it, right? We're praying against oppression where it is present. We're praying against oppression where it is systemic and strong. We're praying that God would take down those in authority in high places or medium places or even small places where oppression is running and ruling. That's hard for us. We're not good at this kind of prayer. But Tim Keller notes so well, he says so beautifully in a sermon that he spoke on the Lord's Prayer. He says this, quoting a Croatian Christian. I love what he says here. "Violence thrives today. I've seen it my whole life in the Balkans, secretly nourished by the notion that God refuses to take up the sword. If God were not angry at oppression and did not make a final end to violence ultimately, that God would not be worthy of worship." To pray for the king's justice is to pray against oppression. But positively, it is to pray, "Lord, may your justice flow through me out into the world. Lord, use my places, my endowments, my spaces as being a little ruler of the kingdom of God," because that's what we are, right? Ryan started the service today with that. We are the royal priesthood. We are the chosen people. We are sons and daughters of the king. So we're little rulers under Christ, out in his world, spreading his justice out right where we are. Fran, my wife, has started doing something that I love. She's trying to talk to African-American people where she comes across them and say, "Okay, in this culture where there is such a divide seemingly between the African-American community and the white community, maybe between the African-American community and the whole rest of the community surrounding, what's it like to be African-American here in this place and in this time?" She did that with a woman at the store yesterday, and they didn't realize they were both Alabama girls. And they talked, and she talked about what it was like to grow up in Mobile, and Fran talked a lot what it was like to grow up in Birmingham. And yet this woman said, "You know what? Growing up in Mobile in the 60s was way easier than living here now. I'm so glad you asked me." And they talked. And Fran shared that with me, and we can now pray for her, and we can think about her. That's just a little step. I love the fact that up at Comerica Park, with all those names that are back there, all the Tiger greats, you've got Cobb and K-Line, and one day we'll have Cabrera up there, I'm sure. But you've got, over there in the corner, Willie Horton, number 23. Willie Horton was not really a great baseball player. He was very good. He was a hero of the 68 Tigers World Series, but he really didn't put together a great career. He doesn't baseball-wise rate with all the others on that wall. But Willie Horton, number 23, which will never be worn again by anybody else on the Tigers, and justifiably so, stood out there in 68 during that pennant race when Detroit was roiling with racial unrest and went out in the streets of Detroit in his uniform and asked people to stop the violence. And they listened. He took the endowment that he had and used it to beg for justice and mercy to flow. Where are those places that God has endowed you? He's placed you. He's put you to be an extension of His justice in the world. What a great thing to think about this week, to talk about, to go home and discuss over lunch today. Where can the King's justice flow through me? I love the Chronicles of Narnia. We've already been chiding Mary Fran and Will. Read the Chronicles of Narnia to our granddaughter, our grandson, when he or she comes into the world. And so, I love the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. Great children's books that read well for adults. In the first volume, when Aslan comes back to Narnia, when the extended winter begins to thaw, Father Christmas comes as an agent of Aslan and gifts each of the children with gifts that they can use in Narnia to bring the reign of Aslan to bear. A sword to fight with, a shield to defend with, a horn to blow, to express hope and to call upon the king, a medicine bottle to give to bring healing, a bow and arrow to use to defend against the enemy. Where are those gifts that the Spirit of the King has endowed you with to bring justice into the world personally and as a church community? Ask these questions as you pray. Lord, bless the King's justice. Secondly, what we pray when we pray and yearn for the kingdom of God to come, Psalm 72 tells us, is to pray for the King's life. What do they do over in England when the Queen were to die and the King would be put in place, the Queen would be put in place? God bless the Queen, long live the King. When a monarch takes the throne, there is this phrase, it's almost universal. Long live the King, long live the Queen. May the new ruler live long and bring blessing through his or her life to our realm. We know that Jesus is going to live forever. We know that Jesus' life is beautiful and perfect in every way. So what we're praying here when the psalmist prays, may his life endure as long as the sun. May he exist beyond the moon. May his fame endure forever. You hear these things throughout this psalm scattered in there. We're really praying that the eternal life of Jesus our King would be treasured by us and experienced by us and celebrated by us in such ways that it flows through us out into the culture. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible is back in that dusty old section of Old Testament history, 2 Kings chapter 7. It's the story of these four lepers who were outside the city gates of Samaria as the northern kingdom capital of Israel is being attacked and assaulted. There's an extended famine going on in the city. The city is dying, literally. And these lepers are stuck between the army of the Aramaeans surrounding the city, and they're not allowed inside Samaria because they're lepers. And so finally they decide, let's go over to the enemy camp and see if we can find some mercy. And so they go over and they discover the enemies have all fled. And so they go into one tent and feast and take garments and take objects of gold and treasure and take them away and bury them. And they go into another tent and do the same thing and bury and take objects and plunder and do it again. And then finally one of them says to the others, wait a minute. We are not doing right. This is a day of good news. Let us share this good news. Let us go to the people now of the city and let us share this deliverance we have experienced. See, the privilege of being a Christian is simply day by day, week by week, season by season, opening yourself up to the wonders of God coming to you in Christ. Experiencing that in worship, singing about it, hearing about it in preaching, taking and eating and drinking it in the sacraments, sharing in that daily as you commune with God through Scripture and prayer. And as God moves in your life uniquely, providentially throughout your week, your whole life is a basking, as it were, of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The way Moses stood before the tabernacle and his face would glow afterwards after he communed with God there. We all get to experience that now, Paul says. Our faces glow, as it were, with living before the radiance of God as we live before the face of Christ. We are transformed from glory to glory. What you're praying here when you're praying for the life of the King is that His life would be your everything. His life would be your treasure. His life would be that thing that you must go and tell others about, because He has delivered you and He has given you Himself. This psalm is attributed to Solomon. Either Solomon wrote it or was written in his honor, perhaps around the dedication of the temple, or certainly it's used in temple worship with Solomon's name attached to it. You know what Solomon could give the people when the temple was dedicated? It was a great gift. He gave all of Israel who came to the dedication a raisin cake to go home with. The most wealthy king in Israel's history blesses the people with a raisin cake as a parting gift. You know what Jesus, our King, gives us? Himself. The treasure of all treasures, the pearl of great price. He gives you Himself. And so you're praying here that that life that you have in Christ would flourish in you, would be your everything, would resonate from you and glow from you, and would be shared out from you. Because thirdly, what you're praying is not just for the King's justice and the King's life, but you're praying here, as the psalm says, for the extension of the King's realm. To pray thy kingdom come is to pray for the realm of Jesus to be extended. What does the psalm say? May you reign from sea to sea, from shore to shore. What was the hope that under Solomon, Israel could extend her borders to extend all throughout the Fertile Crescent? Jesus is not after the Fertile Crescent. Jesus is after the world. Jesus is after shore to shore of the entire globe, of the entire universe. In fact, what we're praying here is for the realm of Christ to go forward as that life of Christ comes into us and glows and resonates out of us, even through the cracks in our earthen vessels of life, is that His realm would be extended. Let me tell you some stats I heard about a month ago over at a conference at Wheaton College in Chicago, an international conference on evangelism put on by the Billy Graham Center there. Great conference. The speakers, and we heard about 16 of them across 3 days, all said the same thing. The church is struggling in this part of the world. We say, okay, we get that. No, but you don't understand. Evangelical churches are only growing at a rate of 3% in terms of evangelism. Only 3% of our churches are seeing significant growth through people being converted from outside the faith, being brought inside the faith. We are hurting. What do? We pray for the realm of Christ to be extended. We pray for Jesus to work His strength through our weakness. We pray that as we celebrate this life of Christ that is ours through the gospel, that that light would shine out and be effective and bring change and renewal. One of the speakers at this conference was a younger guy named J.R. Briggs, and he was talking about, he works as a consultant to help churches think about creating missional communities. And he talked about, if you think about your church as a dock that's on a big lake and there are no speedboats allowed on this lake, And you've got this dock that extends out into the lake. You know, you can fish out onto the lake a little bit from that dock. But if you really want to fish and explore and experience and figure out where all the fish are in this lake, you've got to build floating docks. Docks that can be tied off to your permanent dock, but then be sent out into the lake to have spaces from which to explore and fish the lake. And he said, that's what churches have got to do. He talked about a church in London that was dying. It was up on the hill in this coastal area where everybody loved to come and to go and surf. And this church just had enough capital left to hire a pastor. So they decided to hire a pastor. And then the pastor said, I don't think God wants me to be hired here to come pastor you. I think what you want to do is send me out to go bless the people out on the beach and be with them throughout the week and maybe even offer services to them there on Sundays if they're open. And that church literally gave its last resources away, if you will, to present a floating dock out to the surfers out on the beach. And God is creating conversions there. And God is growing his gospel there. Where does God want New City, Detroit, to create these floating docks? Where does he want you to give yourselves away creatively so the realm of Christ can be extended? These are things to pray over, to bring before Jesus and each other and beg God to show you and lead you that his realm would be extended in Royal Oak, in Detroit, in all of Michigan, across the Midwest, across the world. We pray for the king's justice. We pray for the king's life to be our treasure, to be our everything. We pray for the king's realm through us and beyond us to be extended out into the world. And lastly, we pray for the king's compassion to be ours and to move through us. How does the psalm near its end? He delivers, verse 12, the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. It is the compassion of Jesus that we experience as his children, prodigals brought home by his grace and his love, welcomed despite our past sins, welcomed despite our ongoing sins, by the love and mercy of the Father. It's that kind of compassion, grace from the bowels of God, expressed his love and welcome. It's that kind of compassion that changes the world. It's that kind of compassion that will be key in word and deed to seeing the realm of Christ go forward. Here's my little stump speech I've been taking all around the denomination. I planted a church in Austin, a hip place in the 90s. Planted a church in Knoxville, more like a Midwestern town in the South, from the early 2000s till just about a year ago. I visited in this last year really churches all across America more and more in our region in the South, but more and more spreading out in places like Detroit. Here is what I see. I see that our churches, if we do not become places of the compassion of Christ not only being spoken of, but embodied through deed, becoming places that will ultimately be ineffective and lifeless. Not only will younger people not come into these places, the younger people who are here, like who are filling these seats now, will not stay in these places. If you're one of those younger people, you can maybe tell me I'm wrong. But what I've seen as a pastor planner over the years is people who are now 30 and younger, maybe 35 and younger, are desperately saying, for this thing to be real. It has to be the compassion of God that comes into my heart through a word and then is expressed in my life through deeds of love and mercy. Pew Foundation, number one resource of religion in America on researching data and polling data, just came out 2 weeks ago with new data. Of churches in America, 18 years old and up, so churches in terms of their adult memberships, 18 and up, not counting all the children who may be in any church, like the dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and scores that you have here that is so beautiful. Okay, it's awesome. All right, but just the adult membership, 18 and up. It did data on what's the median age group of that adult membership on churches across America. Guess who the grayest denomination in America is? The Presbyterian Church in America. The denomination you're connected with has the oldest median age of any denomination in America. As a denominational leader, I'm telling you, that's not a good statistic. We don't like that. All the people who work around me are saying, well, they didn't get the right data. They didn't. Well, if they got half the right data, that's not good. You don't see that in a church plant. But what I'm telling you is, if you're going to have life, if you're going to be a part of this justice and life and realm extended, it has to be through the compassion of God welling up and filling your own souls and moving out through you in love and good deeds to each other and to the community around you. Ask these questions. Where can we be a place that does the gospel in word and deed? Where can I be, Paul, just today? Where can I be a vehicle of the gospel going out in deed today? Where can you extend your kindness and your compassion and mercy through me? I just watched about 2 weeks ago, I'll leave you with this, a film on Netflix, J. Edgar, Leonardo DiCaprio, the life of J. Edgar Hoover, the founder of the FBI, sort of built it from almost nothing, was there in office over 50 years as the director. And there's this amazingly poignant scene. J. Edgar Hoover lived with his mother throughout his adult life until she died. And she died when he was in his 40s. And when she passed away, she had been radically overbearing on him. She had been a woman who had been steeled and determined that he would go far. She knew that he struggled with sexual identity issues. She knew that he struggled with same-sex attraction. She knew that he struggled with a desire to be a cross-dresser. And she would harshly, overbearingly demand that he not give in to those temptations in his life. So there's this scene in the movie where after she passes and she's laid to rest, he walks into her bedroom and he just gives himself over to these yearnings and these longings that he's had. And he puts her dress on himself and he puts her jewelry on himself. And then he just rips them off of himself and lies in a puddle on the floor, just crying and sobbing and raging all at once. Because he's only known a mother who just told him what not to do, who told him to suppress these urges and gave him nothing to hope in, nothing to look to. And now she was gone. And so he caves into the urges and then he realizes, that's not what I want either. Who am I? What do I want? And he just lies on the floor sobbing and raging. That is where really all of us are in our own strength. With whatever these issues are internally for us that seem at times to overwhelm us, that seem at times to redefine us and reshape us. And if all we've had or all we are giving others is a voice from on top saying, don't do that, be good, be strong, we will, and the people around us will die. We'll be left only in a puddle of screaming and raging on the floor. But if we look to a Father who loves us, who's given His Son for us, who says, I welcome you, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling with, before coming to Christ or after coming to Christ, I welcome you and love you. I celebrate you as my son or daughter, and I'm here to forgive you and renew you with my love, to walk with you, even as my son walked into the middle of humanity. I am with you. I love you, and I will not let you go. This is what the world needs from us. This kind of friendship, this kind of compassion, this kind of presence. May we pray that Jesus would answer the extension of His compassion in the world, even through us, even through New City, Detroit. May it be so by His grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for this entire service, how You've met us, how You've moved here. Lord, we pray specifically now as we come to the table of Your Son, Father, that we would eat and drink compassion, that we would experience the life of Christ in fresh ways, that we would be overwhelmed and renewed with the gospel, even as we come to this Your table. And as we do, that life and reign and realm and compassion and justice and mercy would flow through us in Royal Oak and in Detroit and in the world. We pray in Jesus' name, O Father. Amen.
Amen.